We're going to continue to march here. I'm really, as cool as the stuff is that we've been looking at and learning, I'm really, really looking forward to getting over there to the giving of the law and, of course, God's instructions for Moses and the tabernacle, because that's one of the things that my entire life, the study of the tabernacle, has just fascinated me in the detail that's given there, to recognize that detail in the person of Christ, because Jesus, of course, is the fulfillment of all things, right? In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Which brings up another thing that you guys could pray for me about. One of the things, I don't want to take a lot of time to get, but this fits in with what we're talking about. I was asked by several of the pastors last week, basically the kind of training that I'm doing with the leaders and stuff like that, though there are other leadership and pastors training, I'm coming at it from a different angle because of my missions experience and living amongst a tribal group. I sort of approach that kind of training from a tribal perspective. And so I was sharing with a bunch of pastors last week about how I did this. And the long and the short of it is, I'm supposed to be putting a curriculum together now that they're going to put, actually it's going to end up, I think, going to be on the Shepherd's staff site. But it comes from this type of stuff. And so that personal aspect, which is key when you're working with tribal groups, because they're very relational. And so to train them in the typical Western mindset of systematic theology and doctrine and stuff like that, now they need to have those things. But if you approach it from our mindset, they have a hard time grasping that. So I learned the hard way while we were in Belize to come at it from the personal side. And so I'm putting together, as we speak, this curriculum that's going to be available on this website with some other things that are going to happen. But it goes with what I'm talking about. When I look at the scripture, I just see it's so personal to me, as you guys all know. You've been sitting around me long enough. And so when we get to the tabernacle and we look at the furnishings and all of that stuff, to me, it's such a clear picture of Christ. Anyway, the reason I said the volume of the book, that's what I'm actually calling the curriculum that I'm putting together, and with a subtitle that I thought was rather clever, The Footsteps and Fingerprints of Messiah. So anyway, that's what we're looking at. And so when we get there, I'm really excited about getting to that point, because I just love to see Jesus just appear in places that we don't expect to find him. So when we get to those chapters, I'm really looking forward to that. However, before we get there, we've got the Exodus to complete. We've got to get to that point where they receive those instructions. And that's where we find ourselves now on the journey. Whoops. Who pushed a button? It wasn't me.
It'll come back.
Okay. Well, it is now. Oh, there it is. Look at there. Okay. So we've been looking at this. Now, there you can see that the variations. We've been talking about this. I don't want to spend a lot of time in this, but everybody has their own opinion of the route that they took. But clearly, the southern route seems to be the most likely. So last time we met, we were looking at they were in this particular area, roughly somewhere in that area, which is where, of course, right after the great deliverance from through the Red Sea and the praise and the worship of God, standing there at the sea, the Red Sea, and watching how God had destroyed the army of Pharaoh. Remember, the key about that is it's the God of Egypt versus the God of Israel, and that's the key thing that you have to remember there. That after all of the praise and worship and this incredible thing that we recognized as the Song of Moses, that it's all now the glory, the honor, and the victory now is reflected onto God. That it was shortly thereafter, in fact, a total of 3 days, as they wandered on down south from that point to where they came to the point where they had no water, and of course, as I said, let the whining begin. And it started there. They complained about the water and so on and so forth. And so the waters of Marah, remember, and they were turned, the bitter waters, in other words, were turned sweet. What's happening now when we come to 17, come back here, is that they're continuing on the journey. They're about this point, because what we're going to see tonight is the journey. They've gone about 2 months, roughly, into this journey. So that puts them somewhere down here. This particular map doesn't show, but it's at a place actually that's called Elim, which is between Elim and Sinai. We're going to see in the text. So they're in this area, somewhere in this area. On their journey, God is leading them, and that's the key to everything we've been talking about, that God is leading them. He's taking them exactly where he wants them to go. Yes, that means sometimes your back is against the wall, and it looks like the enemy is going to not only pursue you, but overtake you. But God will deliver you from that. Trust, you got to trust in him. And then after that, God leads them into the wilderness to where there is no water. And of course, their perspective is, why is God so cruel, and why is God mean, and why did God allow these things? But the reality of it is, God is learning they're teaching them to trust him, not only as his protector at the Red Sea, but now as his, as the provider as well. And so he's leading them this whole way, because ultimately he wants to get them down here to which is called Musa. There we go, the mountain of Moses. That's Mount Sinai. That is actually where he's going to be. So God has a purpose in mind. He's not leading them blindly through the wilderness. He's got a point to get to here, and this is where he's taking them. So the point is that when we follow the Lord, most of the time he's going to lead us through those wilderness wanderings. And anybody that says differently does not understand the scripture. Because there are many we know that teach that, oh no, to follow the Lord brings all of this, you know, pretty much everything you could want. Well, they should really study Exodus then. They should study the life of Paul. They should study the life of Jesus himself. Because none of those guys had that, so why we think we should is just unbelievable to me. So before we get into the chapter and now having sort of set our course for the study tonight, let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, we are grateful for the worship, Lord, and how, as we're going to see tonight, who you are, what you are, Lord, is passed from one generation to the next. We saw that here, Lord, just in our worship, is that the mantle is slowly but surely, Lord, being passed on to Kenny and Anita's children and the next generation to worship you. And, Lord, that is what we see as we come to the passage again, that all of these things that you've done, you're constantly reminding the people to hold on to this and to pass this on to the following generations. Because, Lord, we as human beings have a tendency to forget. And it's frustrating, Lord, but nevertheless, it is the reality. And so as we come to this passage here this evening, Lord, and we see that once again you lead your people into what appears to be sort of blindly and sort of leading them out to the place where they don't have the needs. Lord, you always fulfill those things. May we learn, Lord, from the wilderness. This is the place where we're molded, where we're shaped, where we become the people that you want us to be. And so, Lord, as we look at these people, may their lives be a reflection on ours. May we learn from them so as not to make the same mistakes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now, chapter 16. So now remember, keep in mind now, the crossing of the Red Sea, the song of Moses, the worship of God as protector, then the whining about God and the provision for water in the last part of 15, and here we come to 16. And then they set out from Elim. And all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. So we know that this is about a two-month journey. In fact, the day's going to tell us here, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. So their journey has taken them now about 2 months past, or beyond, I should say, the Passover on the 14th of Nisan. Okay, roughly, remember, our March or April. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. No. It's amazing to me how the people of God, in spite of all that God has revealed, in spite of all that God has done, in spite of all that God has provided, continue to snivel. It's amazing to me. And we look at this and we say, these people, when will they ever learn? Until we take a look in the mirror. And we find, staring back at us, a sniveler extraordinaire. Because we whine every bit as much as they did. We have seen all of the same things that they saw, and yet we continue to whine. Maybe it's health, maybe it's job, maybe it's whatever the case, you know, fill in the blank. And yet we have continuously and repeatedly seen the faithfulness of God to bring us through these types of things. But notice now what it is. And they murmured against who? Against Moses. And I can assure you that as a leader, this is always the way it is. Instead of murmuring against God, they want to murmur against God's man. It's always been that way, and it's always going to be that way. It's not going to change. And always God's man gets the blame for the particular situation. Never mind that these people typically have wandered off into sin, oblivious to the laws of God, as you've pointed things out to them. But nevertheless, there's always the finger pointing that, well, you should have done, you should have said, you could have done, you could have said. It goes on and on and on. But it's always the leadership that God has established which always takes the brunt of it. It's just the way that it is. If you can't deal with it, then you can't be in leadership. It's as simple as that. Because you got to continue to march regardless of this stuff. But they murmured against Moses and Aaron, as if it was Moses and Aaron's fault. Now, was it not clear to them that God had chosen Moses and Israel? None of these people wanted to go and stand in front of Pharaoh. None of these people wanted to take Pharaoh's leadership on with the challenge to the gods. None of those people wanted to do any of that. Oh, they liked the idea that Moses did this when water was provided, when the sea, as Moses lifts up the staff, and the sea is parted, and they walk through on dry ground. How quickly we forget, don't we? It's always the blame game. Remember, it started back in the garden. The woman that you gave me. Always. It started there. Nothing has changed. Blame everybody, starting with God. And of course, well, it was the serpent. No, everybody's got the blame thing, and that's what's happened. And so they murmured against Moses and Aaron. Now imagine if you were Moses and Aaron. You'd be thinking, at what point are these people going to figure this out? Right? How many times can we say this? Now you guys know that I have a tendency, rarely, I must admit, but a tendency to repeat myself. Actually, I repeat myself quite often and regularly, don't I? Why? Because people don't listen. That's why. That's why. All these weeks we spent in the book of Romans. How many of you can, and every Sunday, people say, why do you go over the outline every Sunday? Because how many of you can remember the outline? Raise your hand. That's why. That's why I do that. That's why I say week after week after week. Paul is writing his letter to a church that was established in Rome that did not have an apostle set up the doctrine. Therefore, Paul sets the doctrine of gospel, sin, salvation, sanctification, and we've just moved in to sovereignty. See? That's why you do that. Because you're going to come upon somebody that's going to say, well, tell me about Romans. And if you remember the five S's, we've only done four. See, it makes it easier. But that's not that frustrating. What's frustrating is when you tell people, listen, stop doing this. They say, well, my life is a mess, man. You know? Everything is collapsing around me. Well, here's what you need to do. Okay. And then they don't do it. Then they come back and they say, my life is a mess, man. And you go, did you do what we said? Well, no. Well, then here's what you need to do. And repeatedly, you just keep saying the same things over and over again because they keep doing the same things over again. It's... Yeah, sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty. The last one, starting in verse 12, is going to be service. Okay. There'll be a test. There'll be a test at the end of the class. Trav, you should remember that. You should have jumped right in. You had it at the Bible college, man. And you had Hawking was the one, was your instructor. Huh?
You want to show off.
Yeah. That's what I thought. I figured it was a humble spirit that is coming out of that. No. It's just part of leadership. That's just the way it is. And again, it's not a big deal if they don't remember your outline. But it is a pretty big deal when they don't heed the words that the Lord gives you to tell them. That's because you watch their lives destruct before you. And you cry out to God and you just say, God, why? Why are people not getting this? And then you say, Lord, how come people won't listen to me? And the Lord goes, are you serious? You're asking me? They didn't listen to me, dude. Well, he wouldn't say dude, but you get the idea. They didn't listen to me. Why would they listen to you? And I'm like, oh yeah, the they there includes me. Yeah, that's right. Don't forget that. Because I'm just as guilty as the next person, aren't I? So they murmured against Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt. Oh, woe is me, guess I'll go eat worms. When we sat by the flesh pots, and we ate bread to the full. What a wonderful life we had. Then why were you sniveling in Egypt? Funny how this type of stuff causes us to not remember. Well, at least we had everything we could eat. Last time, remember, it was, well, at least did we get led out here to die of thirst? Oh, God has provided the thirst, but now we're hungry. Oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. You know, we should have stayed in there where we had all of the stuff. We had all of the meat. And even if we didn't have meat, we had bread to the full. We could have just ate pizza sticks, right? No, come on, man. For you have, notice, you have brought us out into the wilderness. Excuse me? I brought you out to the wilderness. No, that had nothing to do with me. Do you remember the night it got really dark and there was a lot of crying because everybody's firstborn died? Do you remember that? Well, yeah. So then how is it that I led you out? I mean, this is just unbelievable. For you have brought us out to this wilderness. Notice now what they're being accused of. To kill us. So this was the plan all along, Moses? Gave us water to just keep us going a little further so you could get us out into the wilderness and kill us? I mean, you got to be kidding me. But again, false accusations. This whole assembly with hunger. Yeah, that was my intent, was to kill the entire assembly with hunger. I wanted to watch you guys quiver because I've got so much more than you've got in my tent. I mean, this is just unbelievable to me. Whining in the wilderness. Then the Lord said to Moses, now, if you were Moses and you were me, what would you want to do? You want to rip off their arms and beat them over the head, wouldn't you? Yeah, that's what I want to do. But notice the Lord's response. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, basically, I'm going to give them what they want. I will rain bread from heaven for you. We don't have bread. God says, Moses, I'm going to give them bread. Now, as I've said 1,000 times in the past, it's a good thing I'm not God. Because there would have been a huge pile of Israeli ashes that day in the wilderness. I mean, just to put up with this. But notice that there's no condemnation, there's no criticism, there's no ridicule. There's no, will these people never listen in God's mind? No. Because God is patient. He's long-suffering. He's, you know, his mercies are new every morning. How quickly we forget. So behold, I'm going to give them what they asked for, and the people shall go out. And here's how they're going to do it when I give this. They're going to go out and they're going to gather a day's portion, every day that I may prove them. So he's going to test them here. Now, who's the test for? Is it for God? No. He already knows. The test is for them. It's to stretch them a little bit further so they learn. To prove them for what? That I can not only protect them, but also provide for them. That I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. Now, interesting, again, the law comes up before it's even brought into existence. So God is telling Moses, these people are going to have to learn. They're going to have to be stretched. Because if they're going to maintain my law, it's going to be uncomfortable. And it is uncomfortable. So here's the deal. On the sixth day, when they prepare, so they're going to go out every morning, but on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they have gathered every other day. So you're going to go out every day with your can, picture an empty coffee can kind of thing. You're going to pick the stuff up that God is going to do. But on Friday night, or Friday morning, sorry, you're going to pick up two coffee cans full of the stuff, okay? Because you can't go out on the Sabbath. Now, what's happening here? A, the picture here is clearly the bread of life. Remember that. Remember the religious in Jesus' day, and they were talking about Moses and Abraham, and how God had given them it. And Jesus said, it was not Moses that gave you the bread from heaven. It was my Father. And then he said, I am the bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. So this is pointing way down the road, of course, to Jesus. Remember the footprints and, footsteps and fingerprints? This is one of those places that we see this. It's clearly pointing at Jesus. And the point is that when it comes to the Sabbath, which is, of course, rest, right? That's what the day really means, that you're not going to have to do this on this day because when you're resting, what you need has already been provided for you. And we could go all through the New Testament about the whole concept of the Sabbath. Remember, they were confused. They had made the Sabbath the thing that was important, and therefore man had to work his schedule around the Sabbath. And Jesus said, that's absolutely backwards. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It was a day of rest. And then the writer of Hebrews says, and therefore God says there's still a rest yet to come for those people who have feasted on the bread of life. When they enter into my rest. And so the whole picture here of bread of life and Sabbath is the fulfillment of that which Jesus provides for us and the rest that ultimately comes from that by being in that relationship. Now the writer of Hebrews is going to go on to tell us that these people would not enter that rest because they refused. And we're going to see a taste of that here a little bit. So you're supposed to gather this every day. So Moses and Aaron said to the people of Israel at evening, that was the morning now, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord in the provision of the bread. Jesus, you see, the glory of God in the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4. So all that God does in Christ reveals the glory of God, even to the supply of the bread of life, so long ago even, but certainly for us as we feast upon that bread. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, in verse 7, because he has heard your murmurings. Notice what Moses does, though. He says, it's really, your murmurings are not against us, it's against the Lord. For what are we that you murmur against us? Why are you whining about us as if we had anything to do with this? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening flesh to eat, now notice when that's going to happen here, now meat, so bread in the mornings, meat in the evenings. And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your murmurings, which you murmur against him, what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. In other words, the Lord has heard your whining. And you're whining against us, but it's not our problem. It's not our fault. It's ultimately, your whining is against the Lord. But in spite of your whining, the Lord is going to meet the need. Because he's your provider, as much as he is your protector. And Moses and Aaron said, Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, and this is a pretty large group here, remember, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings. Now notice what has happened to this point. They have whined about the bread, ultimately against God. So God says, I will meet that need, and I will provide the bread of life. Now, we've already seen, we're going to see this extended here in a little bit, but we've already seen that provision has been identified, bread in the morning, this stuff called manna. Okay? We're going to see what it tastes like and looks like and all this stuff here in a few minutes. But for now. But that's just part of the whining. Also, the whining was about meat. Because bread was not enough. So we got to have meat. Right? So notice what's happening here. That's the bread is in the morning, but the meat is in the evening. So now this is probably midday. And so Moses says to Aaron, listen, I want you to gather everybody around. So and as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Isn't that interesting? The cloud, we already know, was with them from the time they left Egypt. Remember, the Shekinah glory. Cloud at day, fire, pillar of fire by night. But notice that something is added now. Something has changed. Because within the cloud, they now see the glory of the Lord. What is the glory of the Lord that we just read about? The bread of life. Isn't that cool? That the very presence of God himself within the Shekinah glory, now all of a sudden God adds to that, and what they see in that cloud is the bread of life in the very midst of God's presence. The manna is in the cloud. It's the glory of God. Not because it's little wafers that are going to fall out in the desert for everybody to scoop up in their little cans. No, because it's ultimately pointing to the Shekinah, or to Jesus, who is who reveals God's glory in his face itself. Again, that passage in 2 Corinthians. I'll get that straightened out in a minute. Can you see what's happening here? So now as they look at the cloud, something has changed. The bread is within the cloud. So again, not only is God's presence, they've seen God as protector, now they're going to see God as their provider. You see what's happening? He's teaching his people. We have the same thing in our lives. But we don't want to look towards the wilderness. Did you notice that? They turn towards where? The wilderness. No. Our focus wants to be on the palm trees and the beachfront property and all of the cushiness, the wonderful mountains with the snow. And there's nothing wrong with these things. Don't misunderstand. But you see what they did? They had to look back towards the desolate before they recognize the provision of God. That's amazing to me. And they looked through the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud, and the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the murmurings of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, then you shall know. So evening and morning, breakfast and dinner has been provided, or is going to be provided. And in the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. Now, the Bible critic says, well, this is nothing fancy. I mean, after all, there are trees out there that put off a little stuff that falls off on the ground that really looks like a little wafer and probably could sustain them. And it's no big deal that the quail came in here because we all know that quail migrate across the Mediterranean. By the time they get to this part of the Sinai, they're migrating through the Sinai, they're so exhausted that they basically can't fly anymore. They walk around, anybody can pick them up. And those things are true. However, we're talking about 2 million people here. How quickly we forget. Secondly, the miracle is not necessarily on the provision, but in the provider. See? We're always looking at the things that happen on the earth and say, well, that could really just happen. But the miracle is that it's right when the people needed it. And that it was sufficient to meet the need. That's the miracle. Who cares if God used stuff off a tree? He didn't, because it came from heaven. But that's what the critic says. But you see the point? Everybody wants to focus, the critic and sadly some Christians as well, want to focus on the natural fulfillment of the miracles of God. I choose to see the fact that God provided for his people at the precise moment they needed it. Doesn't matter to me what means he used. I don't know why we have to think of all of this stuff, but anyways. So yeah, the quail, no doubt, flew across and we're tired and we're probably, walking over, whatever they did. I can't really impersonate a quail. But anyway, you get the idea. Yeah, but there was enough to feed this amount of people. Therein is the miracle. Can you imagine how many this must have been? And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? That's the dew, by the way. I'm sorry, I missed verse 14. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the ground wilderness, a fine flake-like thing, fine as a hoarfrost on the ground. What in the heck is that? I have no idea. Whatever it was, it looked yummy. And the people just went, what is that? Manna. That's what that is. Nobody really knew. We've never seen this before. That's how I know it came from God and not from the trees. And we're talking about the Sinai. So even if there were a couple of trees out there that could drop something off that looked like this, again, an awful lot of folks to munch on that tree. So the people said, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. God's provision. Now this is for physical life. Jesus, of course, is the bread of spiritual life. Right? This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather it. Gather of it, every man of you. And here's basically everything that he said before. As much as you can eat. So you can eat, you can gather as much as you want when you go out in the morning, but you have to make sure that you eat everything. It reminds me of those buffets. Kind of a bummer you can't take a doggy bag out of those things. But they could, whatever they would eat in that day. So it could, except on the Friday. Right. So for me, my bucket would have probably been bigger than yours. There's a good chance of that. But the point is, no matter how much you took, you could take as much as you want, but you had to eat it all that day. Okay, you couldn't have any left over, in other words. An omer is about 2 quarts, the measurement roughly of 2 quarts. Okay, which gets into the whole measurement of liquid and solids again. We had a big old thing in Belize over this. I never could figure it out, but anyway, that's for another time. Oh yeah, yeah. Well, they're gonna whine, just like we would. Yeah. Crud. Yeah. I am so tired of pepperoni pizza. Ugh. Over and over again. If God provided that pepperoni, you better eat it with pride, there, son. But no, we don't. We complain. Yeah. I mean, I after a while, I get tired of Cap'n Crunch with Crunch Berries, and I have to go with. No, just kidding. Then I go back to grape nuts.
Well, it's like
manna burgers,
souffle,
banana bread. Yeah. But what is it? Bamanicotti. Yeah, bamanicotti. You got to be creative with the manna. That's the thing. That's the point. Had to have a whole list of recipes. I'm going to try to hurry this on. So this is what the Lord has commanded. Gather it, every many of you, as much as you can eat, as much as the person can eat, and you shall take an omer apiece, so basically, according to the number of the persons whom each of you has in his tent. Okay? And now notice what the failure is here. No, so he's given this. And the people of Israel did so, and they gathered some more and some less. In other words, Kenny would probably gather a smaller can than I would gather. Basically, this is what it said. But when they measured it with an omer, he gathered that much and had nothing over. And he that gathered little had no lack, and each that gathered according to what he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until the morning. Notice the next verse. I've got it underlined. But they did not listen. Sound familiar? Yeah. God says, Rick, now listen, don't do this. Okay? I'm telling you, you can do these things, but don't do this. And Rick goes, okay, sure, yeah. Yep, got it, Lord. Got it all figured out. And I go out, and I do exactly what he told me not to do. I am really, really good at not listening. I've had years and years of practice. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning. Well, surely the Lord knows that when I wake up hungry, and there's just no way that I can get out of the tent and go and gather this stuff unless I first had a meal. So God will understand. So I'm going to save back a little from this morning so that I've got just enough to give me the strength to get out and gather in the morning. Right? Sound familiar? That's exactly how we do things, isn't it? But they did not, yeah, absolutely. Some part of it left till the morning, but it bred worms and it became foul. No, it's not going to work that way. You see, what God provides for today, the bread of life, is sufficient only for today. You need to partake of the bread of life of Christ every day anew. That's the point. You see? It's not going to matter. You can't just take what you've had yesterday and live off of that. You have to have the new portion. And that's the point. Morning by morning they gathered it, as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted.
Rick, there's just to throw this out, it's kind of an issue of faith.
You know, absolutely.
They may have been gathering because they were fearful that the following morning it wasn't going to be there.
Yeah.
Yeah,
yeah. Will he really provide for tomorrow?
So I better take a little extra.
Yeah, take a little extra just in case he doesn't. Yeah, yeah. Good point. Yeah, good point. So God grew hot and melted. So it was apparently like ice cream. Not, I don't know what it was like. Yogurt. Yeah. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers apiece, and when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, the Sabbath. Now, what's interesting about this, do they have the law? No. They're on their way to receive the law. So the principles of God and the principle of rest is already being established before he tells them what it's all about. Do you see how God does that? He always puts this stuff out there and he tells us what he's going to do before he actually, you know, gives us the principle to put into practice. I love that about the Lord. So the Lord commands, tomorrow's a day of solemn rest. It's a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will eat, bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay the kept till morning. So they laid it till the morning and Moses bathed them and it did not become foul because this was, in other words, this is the day for the Saturday. That was the only day that you could do it on, you know, take the extra, like we said. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. Okay? Now, notice we talked just about the failure to heed the word and someone out there looking around. Where is it? Where is it at? Where is it? You know, notice verse 27, and on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather. Hello. Anyway, and they found none. They found none. How could it be? It was the seventh day. They told you there wasn't going to be any. How did you not understand? But don't we do that? We continue to march out and thinking, well, God's got that little blessing out here, and I just know it's out here. And so we find ourselves and people back in the tents or in the camp are just going, what's up with Trav? Well, he thinks he's going to find some. But he's not going to find any, is he? See? And they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Well, there haven't been any commandments and laws as yet. Ah, Interesting. You see what's happening. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days, and remain every man you'd, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now, the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed. You know, coriander seed, now, correct me, ladies, if I'm wrong, but coriander is basically what we call cilantro, isn't it? Similar. I mean, it's not. It is? It is. Okay. So it was like coriander. Now watch this. It was like coriander seed white. So coriander seed that's been crushed and made into a cake. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Hmm. Cilantro and honey. Hmm. Have to give that one a try, huh? That's what it tasted like. Now some have tried to say it's, you know, the angel's food and all that. But that's a good thing for me because I like cilantro. My dad would be miserable because he hates cilantro. He says it tastes like dirt, which it probably does, but did we not come from the dirt? Anyway, and then Moses said this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer be kept throughout your generations. Now, here's where the memorial is kept. There's some of this is to be kept aside. Now, watch this. I love this. Let an omer, so in other words, a couple of quarts, of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now watch. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The Ark of the Testimony. The Ark of the Covenant. So they were holding this in anticipation of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant hadn't been built yet because Moses had not received the law, nor had he received the blueprint for the tabernacle, which included the furnishings, which of course was a part of that, was the Ark of the Covenant. And I love this last part. And the people of Israel ate manna the 40 years, all 40 years. Holy cow, but they were manna out, huh? Until they came to a habitable land. In other words, right before they crossed over into the land, that they ate manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And omer is a tenth of an ephah. I have no idea what an ephah. No, just it's a quarter, obviously. But anyway, the point is that God's provisions got them through the wilderness until they got to the place where God's promise is fulfilled. How long do we need the bread of life? Until the promise is fulfilled. I'm going to my Father's house, but don't let your heart be troubled, Jesus said. I'm going to prepare a place. And if I go, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you so that you could be with me. And that day, we're not going to need to feast on the bread of life because we're going to be in the presence of the bread of life. You see? And that's the picture here. And the people completely missed it. So in spite of all God does for these folks, we've seen clearly. But the reality of it is, it's easy to look back and say, ah, those yo-yos. But what we need to do is take a long, hard look in the mirror because we are no different. We do exactly the same thing. In fact, as I've said before, we're worse off because we have the Spirit, don't we? They didn't have the Spirit of God. They didn't have God's laws then. We have God's law, though we don't live by the law. We're under grace, not under the law. However, the law still is something we need to strive for. And we're under grace and we have God's Spirit, and yet we do the same things. So which is the greater offense? Those that offended before the law, before the Spirit, before grace, or those that, in spite of those things, wine? Yeah, absolutely. The New Testament whiner is worse than the Old Testament whiner. Amen? Cool stuff, huh?